You like things that are grand, over the top, action packed, and exciting. That's why when we decide it's time to go to a movie, we look at something that has good reviews and not something that says, well, it's sort of a mediocre film that sort of just drudges along and then ends 90 minutes later. You want something that has a lot of excitement and the greatest animation maybe and the greatest special effects because it draws us and we're in awe of it. Well, movies aside, sometimes we come to the gospel with the same mindset, even with regards to the very real characters in the Bible. And while we happen to be frail and lacking, we want superhero Christians in the Bible. And when we talk about David, instead of talking about all of his struggles, all of his difficulties, we want to talk about David and Goliath. We want to talk about, you know, David slaying his 10,000s. We talk about the older prophets. We're going to think of the great stories of Elijah. But actually, the Lord himself, in giving the inspired scripture, does not allow us to maintain a bigger-than-life picture of the saints in the scripture. And it's actually for our good. It's for our good. Yes, when we were all young boys, we all loved Daniel and the Lion's Den. Well, we should. No doubt God knew those stories would rivet our attention as young children. However, add a few years, have a few times of despair, go through some difficulties, and it starts to become more and more assuring and comforting that God tells you Elijah was subject to like passions as you are. It starts to become affirming that Paul was not of a different genetic makeup spiritually than anyone else. Paul says, I'm worse than all of you. And he wrote that in inspiration of Scripture, so really we can't argue with it. So when we come to the Psalms, as we return tonight to Psalm 61, and we look at the prayer of David in this first few verses of this Psalm, I don't want you to think, and I don't believe scripturally we ought to think, of David in a, you know, just otherworldly, totally rich, continuously spiritual state of meditation, and, you know, the troubles of life are going by him like, you know, that one misses, this one misses, and he's just having a great spiritual time. David's life was marked by difficulty, characterized by trial. He was, as it were, squeezed under a press for years under the oppression of Saul. And once he became king, was constantly in difficulty. And so when we look at these verses from David, we just can't approach it with the thought that let's learn some things from a super saint. We have to approach it saying, God inspired this man after his own heart, who also was a man of great brokenness, to write what God was teaching him about communicating with God. And it's written for my learning, that through hope, that through patience, I might have hope through these Old Testament scriptures. And so I'm going to read the first few verses of Psalm 61, where David says, hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. Selah. Well, David starts off his prayer saying, "Hear my cry, O God, attend or listen unto my prayer." Maybe one day men will change, but in general, it's stereotypically accurate, unfortunately, that many times men just are not good listeners. And I'm not saying that like, oh goodness, you know, those men were really too. It's a sin, it's not right. In our marriages, to our children, among the church, we would always be full of ourselves or what we want to do, what we're thinking, what we're preoccupied with, so much so that we won't listen. But there's something substantial in just being heard. No, I don't need you, we might say to our spouse, to give me a 5-point answer about how you're going to solve the problem I'm sharing with you. I just love you, and I'm going through a difficult time right now. I just wanted to talk. I just wanted to not explode. And so I wanted to let off some pressure by communicating with words what I'm going through. And so it means a lot to just be heard. So David starts off talking to God and saying, "Lord, please just hear my cry. Please listen to me." Now, you know, if you're a child of God, that you have a special conduit with God. You actually have Him living in your heart. Christ dwelling in your heart by faith. And the Holy Spirit, again, crying out to God the Father, saying, "Abba." So that you're one in your relationship. God has adopted you into His family. But let's not take that for granted. I mean, can we just magnify His name for a moment, the fact that we get to communicate with Him? I mean, you know, you might be really important, and I'm glad if you're really important. That's good. Not many higher call, but if you're one of them, I'm really glad you are. It's great that you are. But I bet your importance has limits. I suspect that if you called the White House right now and demanded a conference with the president, you wouldn't achieve your desired goal of even landing 5 minutes with him, much less pouring out your heart and having him listen to what was on your heart. Probably wouldn't be successful. Because we're limited. We have limited influence, limited relationships with people like places. We're very limited creatures. But even though you can't pull strings and get things done, you, child of God, you, little kid, are you 5? Are you 6? If you're a believer in Christ, yes, you, 3, 4, 5-year-old, 95-year-old, you have access through Jesus Christ to God the Father. So when you pray to Him, you're not being fanciful. You're not just one more time just carrying forth in wishful thinking. You can reasonably ask Him, "Lord, You're the most important one in the universe. Nations rise and fall at Your beck and call. You direct the hearts of kings as rivers of water. And yet, would you please hear me?" You see, His ability to hear far exceeds our ability to even hear one another. It's humorous by contrast, isn't it? I have 4 children. I know to some of you that's a lot. To some of you that was a nice start. But I tell you, I found that I cannot communicate with more than one of them at a time. And I would that they would learn that principle. Because I am tired of feeling inadequate about it. Yeah. And having to say, "Please don't talk to me right now. I'm communicating with this sibling of yours right now. Can't you see that? It's happening as you're trying to communicate with me." I can only engage with one at a time. But did you know that the Lord has an ear open and ready to communicate with you at all times. Whenever, as one hymn was quoted in an earlier message, whenever we come to His throne, we're going to set a world first, universe first, the record that never happened before if we approach Him in faith and get rejected. It never happens. 100 times out of 100, He receives sinners who come to Him in need. And so, yes, David's crying to be heard, but he has every assurance he will be heard. And you have every assurance you will be heard because of Christ. And so then he says something that, if we take it seriously, I believe will reset a thought we may often have in prayer. He says, "From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed," or that has the thought, "when my heart is faint." Now, isn't it nice? I mean, really, really great, actually. When you have been walking with the Lord in constant fellowship, I mean, that's fantastic. And heaven will be like that. But sometimes you haven't been walking in constant fellowship with Him. Sometimes you say with David in various psalms as he repeats the theme, "I'm sinking in the mire, and I'm going to complain to you, Lord, about my enemies. Please do something about that. But also, my own sins have gone over my head." We have to confess, "Lord, I am not with you in a felt, continual communion because I have removed myself from your presence by grieving the Holy Spirit, by forsaking, you know, the blessings you've provided, the blessings of reading the Word and prayer, etc." And so you think, and I think, "Lord, forgive me, help me get closer to you again." And the unspoken assumption is that, thank goodness, the Lord touched me way out here in the fringe, but I can't possibly actually have meaningful communion with Him right now because I am way out here. So when I get spiritual, like Brother Steve, like the person in your, whoever you look up to as a spiritual giant, like, you know, David the superhero of faith, like Paul the best of all the hardest working of all the apostles, when I start getting really spiritual, Lord, then I'll really commune with you. But is that what David says at all? Is that at all the concept he's bringing forth in verse 2? No, he says, "From the end of the earth I will cry unto you when my heart is faint." So David is saying, I'm on the backside of the desert. Imagine the most desolate, forsaken place that you've ever been to or ever heard about. And it's as if you were there at this time. There's no help for miles. You are way out there. And you would think you could just scream at the top of your lungs and you couldn't be heard by anyone. It's impossible. David says, "Lord, when I'm there spiritually, when it's a parched desert in my soul, in your soul, tonight, tomorrow, when you are under conviction of sin, when you are under conviction of apathy, in that moment," David says, "Lord, I will cry unto you when my heart is overwhelmed or faint." So in other words, he's saying, there's no concept here that I'm going to bide through this, do a little repenting, get more spiritual, and then have good fellowship with you again. He's saying, "Lord, I'm going to cry to you now. And I want to encourage you tonight, if you have thought that prayer is complicated, if you have thought that prayer, simple prayers you can handle, but important, wordy, spiritual prayers are for someone else. If you have thought your prayers are simple and sort of elementary and not very impressive, I want to actually read a few verses of a song that we sing to help reset the thought to what prayer really is to be. He says, and James Montgomery wrote in Psalm 148 in the hymnal, "Prayer is the soul's sincere desire, unuttered or expressed, the motion of a hidden fire that trembles in the breast. Prayer is the simplest form of speech that infant lips can try. Prayer, the sublimest strains that reach the majesty on high. Prayer is the contrite sinner's voice returning from his ways, while angels in their songs rejoice and cry, 'Behold, he prays.'" You know, the angels are on the verge of exploding in excitement if you as a sinner are on the verge of praying in repentance and faith. "O thou by whom we come to God, the life, the truth, the way, the path of prayer thyself has tried. Lord, teach us how to pray." And so in our experience, when we are beyond hope, let us whisper a prayer, if only the strength is available for whispering. God hears the prayer. God hears the cry of a Peter who's about to perish in the waves. God hears your cry when you feel like you're about to perish. Then David says, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Oh, so far from being a trailblazer, David says, "Lord, just lead me along. I just want to be led by you, according to your scripture, according to your will. Please lead me." And note he says, "Lead me to the rock." Are you tired of the mire of your self-righteousness? Are you weary of the pit of your accomplishments? How long will you toil at it? Are you ready for firmer footing? If you are, then turn to Jesus Christ. Because David says, "Lord, there is a rock. The rock is you, and I want to be led there. I don't want to continue this difficulty of my own making, this difficulty of trial of my own confusion. Lord, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." As it says, Paul tells us in Ephesians, God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all you can ask or think. You may be able to look back and in your understanding, peg a time when you were really healthy spiritually. Do you know what? God is so able to lead you in sanctification of His grace and knowledge of His Son that could be nothing compared to what awaits you in this life in your fellowship with Jesus Christ. "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Lord, I'm crying to you from the end of the earth. My heart's so faint I can barely whisper. But in faith I'm turning to you and saying, "Lord, there's a great place that exists, a place of fellowship, a place of knowledge of you, a walk of communion with you, a confidence in who you are. And Lord, please lead me there. Please lead me there. I'm not going to try to attain it by my own strength." And then he says, "For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy." Now, I very much enjoy conversations with each of you, and we all do with each other. That's a huge part of what a church is. It's just healthy fellowship, one among another. However, while when it's raining really hard, you may remember to check your umbrella or your raincoat at the door. Probably, you don't have a perfect record in checking your pride at the door, and no matter what the weather is. Probably, when we talk to one another, probably we convey and project that we're doing better than we are. Why do I say that in connection with this verse? Well, David is thrilled for refuge. So if you ask me how I'm doing, it would be a first for me if I would actually be so honest as to say, I feel like I'm under siege spiritually. I just need a strong tower of refuge. Well, it's awkward to say. But is David the odd man out here? Is David the only one who needed a place of refuge? A strong tower? If he is, what do we say? I think we're saying we're doing okay. We're doing okay. What are you making your tower out of? Money? What are you making your tower out of? Oh, health. Look at these guns, you know. What are you making your tower out of? Relationships and, you know, prestige? You're making a tower out of something. You've got adversaries assailing you. You've got your own sin to deal with. You've got to have protection in some regard, whether or not we admit it to each other. You need a shelter. And David says, Lord, you have been my shelter, and you have been a strong tower from the enemy. And really, the irony there is that actually, before God touches our heart, we are the enemies of God. We are, it says in Ephesians, actually children of wrath. We are those who are assailing the kingdom of God. We're like Saul, gathering permits to go persecute saints. We want the overthrow of the righteous. And yet, while we're sitting here raging against God, God is preparing a strong tower to protect us from the wrath that He has against us because of our sin. And guess who that strong tower is? It is Jesus Christ. There is no other name given among heaven, among men, by which we must be saved. You, if you have found security tonight, if you have found a hope that will protect you from the wrath to come, it is that you have found hope in Jesus Christ. There is no other shelter that will withstand the day of the wrath of God. And so David says, Lord, you are my shelter. You are my strong tower. It begins in Christ. It ends in Christ. It's all of Christ. David says, I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. Well, no wonder. No wonder you've got a God that listens to you. You have a God that hears your cries when you're barely whispering His name. You've got a God who's protecting you from a damning wrath that you justly deserved. You bet I'll live and dwell in the covert of your wings. I found a great place. You led me to this place, God. Hallelujah. And I want to close with noting the 8th verse, actually. He says there, so will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. So you feel lax in your Christian duties. You feel that devotion is a burden. You feel that Bible reading is by rote. You feel that prayer is mechanical. May I ask you, how much have you been just thinking on who God is and what that means for you, to you, biblically, of all the great things He has done for His glory, which happened to include your salvation from the wrath to come? And as we ponder the greatness of that He has and the greatness He's extended toward us, that we actually end up in verse 8, where we are ready to perform daily vows and daily duties. Not because I ought to, or it's the right thing to do, but because He loves me. He is good. He is faithful. He forgives me even now as my righteousnesses are reckoned filthy before Him in and of themselves, but He sees me seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, His Son, because of the sacrifice of Christ. So I'm ready to serve Him. May God draw us into His fellowship because of the great things He's done for us through Jesus Christ. May God bless you.